So last week we looked at the definition of discipleship. We saw that those who claim to follow Jesus will be vocal about their faith. They call others to come and see what the Christian life is all about. Disciples of Jesus communicate the what, which is the evangelization of the world and establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth. They communicate the why, the salvation for all men, for those who put their faith in Jesus. Followers of Jesus show others how to follow Jesus by doing it with them. It being the Christian life, which is prayer and Bible study, sharing the gospel, feeding the hungry, spending time in those needy places. And then we let them take the reins and ultimately do it themselves, sending people out to make more disciples of Jesus. Straightforward? Yes. Difficult? Easy? Well, yes and no. It's not difficult, but biblical discipleship takes both time and energy, things that we often say that we don't have enough of. But it's something that we're commanded to do, and we just have to do it. So today we're going to be looking at one of my favorite passages in Scripture, one that continues on in the vein of being a reproducing disciple, a disciple who is connected to Jesus, and because of that makes disciples. So let's go ahead, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking through verses 1 through 11. Let's stand and let's read this together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May be seated. So this week we're going to look at these 11 verses, and we're going to work through them rather systematically, just one verse at a time. So we'll go ahead and get started. The true vine in verse 1, true vine. The vine was a familiar symbol that represented Israel. However, the vine was frequently used in a negative context. Jeremiah 2, verse 21 says this, the Lord says this, "Yet I planted you a choice wine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 also have something to say about this. It says this, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of its stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. and he looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, the Old Testament is full of the unfaithfulness of the chosen nation, the unfaithfulness of Israel. And so it doesn't come as a complete surprise to us that this vine has been either unproductive or inducing divine judgment or producing wild grapes, wild fruit, and is overall degenerate. The Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, they leave us yearning for something more out of Israel. And so in John 15, Jesus enters into that place and satisfies the craving, saying, I am the true vine. And by the true vine, he means that he is the pure, the forever producing, incorruptible vine. Jesus says to his followers, you must be rooted in me, the true vine, not Israel, if you want to bear fruit for God. So Jesus is the true vine, and as we see later in verse 1, that the Father is the vine dresser. It is God the Father who tirelessly works on the plant. So over the course of the week, I researched the job of the vine dresser and found out some interesting things. First and foremost, the job of the vine dresser always has the harvest in mind. Everything is motivated by having a healthier, having a larger harvest. The vine dresser is an agriculturalist involved in the daily pruning and cultivating of grapevines. And so this is a time-intensive job that requires work nearly year-round to help ensure that the vineyard has a successful crop. Pruning is one of the preeminent tasks of the vine dresser. And there are several pruning techniques when it comes to the branches, and the vine dresser must know what to do with each specific branch and how to cultivate it and prune it. I hope you're catching some of these spiritual overtones here. So in addition to pruning, the vine dresser must navigate pest management, keeping disease and keeping death away from anything that would threaten the harvest. The vine dresser is also responsible for irrigation, making sure the vineyard has a sufficient amount of water during the growing season. And lastly, as I've already said, the vine dresser is responsible for the harvest, knowing the right time to pick the grapes. And then once that harvest is over, the process starts over again within just a couple of weeks. So we'll go on to verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So there's an alternative understanding of this passage that I think bears some consideration. One of my favorite theologians, James Montgomery Boyce, believes that the ancient Greek verb, airo, spelled A-I-R-O, sounded out A-I-R-O, translated takes away, is more accurately translated lifts up. And so the verse would read, every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. The idea is that the Father lifts up unproductive vines, mind you, that are unproductive branches, which are connected to the vine. He lifts them up off of the ground, as was common in vineyard care. So those caring for the ancient grapes would make sure to lift the branches that were lying on the ground up so that they could receive more sunlight, therefore growing better fruit, or growing fruit at all. For those who abide in the vine dresser wants to lift up our unfruitful selves off of the ground to make use of us. The vine dresser has not given up on those who are connected to the vine. Praise be to God. Part 2 of this verse 2. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Left to itself, a vine is going to produce quite a good deal of unproductive growth. For maximum fruitfulness, extensive pruning is necessary. If you have experience in caring for rose bushes or caring for fruit trees, you have an idea of the amount of unproductive growth that takes place. So at my childhood home, I had this apple tree, and it was this massive, massive apple tree. And the summer would come around, and it would be just this like huge green tree. And for anybody that knows apple trees, they're not supposed to be huge, massive trees, right? And so so fall would come around and we would start seeing these apples in all of their glory. And they would be like the size of a small clementine. And they would be shriveled and kind of like rotten. But I was really like, I thought it was really cool that we had an apple tree. And so I would pick these little apples and I would take just like the littlest bite out of it. And it would be so sour. Like it's not a good apple. And so one year, my dad and I decided, hey, let's prune this tree. Let's cut it back. And so this is winter, year one. We have this massive apple tree, and we're cutting all of these branches. We're cutting off all of the excess. And by the time it's all said and done, we've taken this huge apple tree, and it's about half of the size that it was before. So I'm really looking forward to the summer and seeing all the buds that came up, and then really looking forward to like September when those apples are full grown. And to my disappointment, we still had these itty-bitty little apples that you take a bite of and it's just sour. So we said, okay, winter year two, we're going to go back out there. We're going to cut and cut and cut away again. And so we took this apple tree, and again, we made it about half the size, half of the growth. We're like, all right, this is the year. This is the year we're going to have good apples. And so we get to the fall, and I pick up an apple, and it's still just like maybe a little bit bigger. But I had a lot of hope for this apple, and so I took a bite, and it was still sour. It's still not a good apple to eat. So winter year three came around, and we're like, this is the year. This is the year it's going to happen. And so we took this tree that we've already cut in half once and twice, and now we're going to cut it in half again. We're going to prune, we're going to trim away at all of this excess. And so then winter came, or then the summer came, and we had all these buds, a lot less buds, but we had buds. And finally, we had an apple that I could bite into, and it tasted sweet. You know, it had the size of an apple, it had the taste of an apple. And so the lesson that my dad and I took away from that is that it takes an extensive amount of pruning to bear fruit that you would be willing to eat. And if that's true of nature, it must be true in our own lives too. So here's a place where Jesus uses a play on words for prune. The word for prune is the same, or at least very, very similar to the word translated cleanse in other places. The same word could apply to either pruning or cleansing. So verse 3 could read, "Already you are pruned because of the word I have spoken to you." And so Jesus, the word made flesh, prunes as you read scripture and follow his teachings. It prunes with shears that are sharper than a double-edged sword. It redefines and then refines the one who reads and applies Holy Scripture to his or her life. The word, Jesus himself, cleanses and purifies that which does not produce fruit from within. He clears away all of the excess to allow areas, to allow energy for the areas in your life that bear the vine dresser a greater harvest. Verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus communicates that this relationship is very much so a team effort through emphasizing the mutual relationship. All right, this isn't a single-sided relationship. As the disciple abides in Jesus, Jesus promises that he too will abide in us. The disciple of Jesus cannot bear fruit apart from Jesus. One author puts it this way. I love this sentence here. "Fruit bearing is impossible without abiding, but it is inevitable with abiding. The quality and quantity of the fruit may differ, but the fruit will be inevitable." I'll read that again. Fruit bearing is impossible without abiding, but it is inevitable with abiding. The quality and quantity of the fruit may differ, but the fruit will be inevitable. If you are abiding in Jesus, you will see fruit, right? You can't not abide in Jesus and not see fruit. So at this point, you might be saying, okay, we've been talking a whole lot about fruit, but what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, you know, bear fruit? What does fruit mean? All right, so we're going to look into that. So when looking at fruit, I think two things come to light. The first being the substance of good fruit. When looking at a piece of fruit, we're looking at the substance of the fruit itself. Externally, are there blemishes? Internally, is it rotten? Are there holes in it? Or is it shiny and waxy? Similar, we look to the substance of the follower of Jesus. What is the individual full of? Full of the flesh, full of the world, or are they full of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Are they full of God? Galatians 5:19 through 23 helps us determine if we are connected to the vine of Jesus. So Paul makes two lists, one full of what he calls the works of the flesh, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and the list goes on and on. And then he lists the works of God, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The substance of good fruit is evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That second list. When you look through your life and you see those things inside of you, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And here Paul uses the word for love, agape, which is a love that comes from God's Spirit. Agape love does not come naturally to us. Because of our fallen nature, we are incapable of producing such a love apart from God. If we want to love as God loves, it can only come from love's source. It's only because of God's love toward us that enables us to love one another in this agape love. And every fruit of the Spirit finds its place through this type of love. And so in the life of the believer, the substance of ourselves will be known by the appearance of the fruit of the Spirit. How we love God, how we treat others, and how we handle ourselves, what we look like. So first we have substance, and now second we have the seed. We have the seed of good fruit. All living things leave behind seed in order to reproduce, and fruit is no different. In this analogy of the Christian life as fruit, we presuppose that likewise the Christian is full of the seed of the Holy Spirit, full of the seed of the gospel. Jesus certainly makes that assumption. So last week we looked at the call from Jesus to his disciples to be fishers of men, and then ultimately at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he does just that. He says, go and be my witnesses, you know, locally, nationally, and internationally, so to speak. And so when a Christian is full of good seed, there are always younger believers surrounding them, right? If we're to be fishers of men, there should be those men that we have fished for around us. Seed is a singularly purposed product. It is meant to sprout into that from which it is. It recreates itself given the right setting. And having the right setting is vital to that reproduction process. So, for example, I can go out to the store and I can purchase 1,000 cucumber seeds, right? And I can carry these seeds around with me wherever I go. But the fact of the matter is, if I never put that seed in its right setting, if I never open that little paper pouch that it comes in and put it in the right setting, I will never own a cucumber, right? I'll never eat a cucumber. because I just have all these seeds. And so the same is true with the believer. You know, we can have that seed and walk around with that seed with us, but it has to be in the right setting for anything to come from it. The believer must be firmly rooted in God's truth, right? The message of the gospel. The one with good seed is the one who knows the Bible, spends time in it daily, and prays through it. Having right doctrine is also vital to abiding in Christ. We must abide in the God of the Bible. He has revealed himself to us so that we can be, and because of that, we can be diligent in our study of him. Seed is made healthy through connecting with God through prayer and proper Bible study. The believer must also be in communion with the church, and I think this is an important thing to note. You never see people disconnected from the church making converts. They might pray from time to time or reference how they're blessed, but and I'll speak for myself. I've never seen anybody disconnected from the church and discipling other people, and I think this is a sign of possessing bad seed. Being connected to the larger body of Christ is essential in cultivating that good seed. And you see, having good seed is quite straightforward. Be connected with God, spend time with him in prayer and Bible study, be connected with his church. I think many people here are already in possession of that good seed, but perhaps allow it to just stay in that little paper pouch. If you spend time studying scripture and wholeheartedly seek God's face and are connected with others, you should be seeing the seed within you at work through the lives of those you are influencing, both those who are already believers and are in the process of sanctification, but then also in the lives of those who don't yet know Christ. And Jesus was a really good example of this, right? He spent so much time with his disciples, morning, afternoon, evening, day after day after day, right? He was with them at all times. But also, Jesus was known for being a friend of sinners. And so you have people like the Jews, the Pharisees, they're saying, Jesus, they're calling him out for being like a drunkard, for being a glutton, for literally being a friend of sinners, because those are the places and those are the people that he also hung out with. Jesus was very good at bringing his disciples into places where people are very far from God. This is what people of good substance and good seed do. By this, we know that the Christian of good substance will possess seed that reproduces. Jesus affirms that those who abide in him will bear good fruit. All right, so far, we have seen that those who abide in Jesus bear fruit. Those who are connected but not bearing fruit, God lifts up. But what happens with those who are not connected to the vine? Verse 6 tells us that those who don't abide in Jesus are thrown away like a branch and wither. Then those branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. A branch that is not connected to the vine has no purpose in the kingdom of God. The vine dresser sees it as wasted matter lying on the ground and disposes of it. Like my apple tree, as my dad would cut off the excess growth, the things that weren't producing, I would wheelbarrow it across the yard, take it to the fire pit, and I'd throw it in there because there's no purpose for it, there's no use for it. And so we would burn it. A serious repercussion for being a branch that bears no fruit for the vine dresser. And then we get to verse 7, which seems like kind of a curveball. A verse that doesn't at first glance fit into the rest of the 11 verses that we're looking at today. Verses 7 through 11, Jesus starts talking about the implications of abiding. If you abide in me, and I in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So when Jesus abides in you, and you are in and abiding in him, you are one with his spirit. Therefore, whatever you ask will be asked in the same vein, the same heart, the same spirit as God himself desires. There's an alignment of of the will that takes place for the one who chooses to abide in Jesus. Jesus then affirms that his Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, so proving to be his disciples. God is glorified when we are of good substance and plant good seed for him. In Psalm 67, the first two verses, some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known in all of the earth, your saving power among all nations." You see, God blesses those who abide in him so abundantly so that he can be glorified. Everything is ultimately for God's own glory. It honors God when we prove to be his disciples by helping others find and follow Jesus. Jesus goes on in talking about abiding in his love. It's not through a spirit of fear that draws us into Jesus, and it's not a spirit of guilt that draws us into the love of Jesus, but it's through his love that draws us in, which he received from God the Father that draws us in. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so we come to the last verse that we're going to be looking at today, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus longs for us to find joy in him. The Christian life is to be a joyful adventure, right? Not a dirge that we must like walk through, right? So Christianity, at its heart, it's not about a list of things that you can and can't do. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Rather, it's a system of life that brings a joy that surpasses all understanding. Jesus says that those who abide in him have joy to the full. A metaphor taken from a barrel that was filled with water up to the brim. There is room for nothing else in the barrel, right? Similarly, there is no room for anything else in the believer but joy. And that's what Jesus desires of us, that we would be filled to the brim with joy. And so thinking about your own life, does that sound like you? Like, are you filled to the brim with joy? Because that's what God's desire is for you, that you would find so much satisfaction, you would find joy in abiding in Jesus, who is the vine. When we abide in Jesus, our joy will be full. Our substance will be attractive, and our seed will be put to use for the harvest of the Lord. And I want to make this practical for you guys. So I want you to like be able to take this sermon and do something with it. So on the back of your bulletin, there are two questions. So take that out. Yeah. So if you take that out, you're going to see two questions. I'm not finding my bulletin right now. There it is. So we have these two questions. So I want you to look at them now and just reflect for a couple minutes about these two things. Make a list of the fruit of the Spirit you see in yourself on a daily basis. Be specific about the fruit of the Spirit that you see within your own life. And then also take some time, make a list of the fruit you see in others because of your influence in their life. So like believers, you know, those you are mentoring, how do you see your life in them? How do you see your influence in them? And non-believers, you know, you can break that down again. How are you seeing your influence in the lives of non-believers? And how do you see maybe taking branches and attaching them to the vine, right? So let's just take a couple of moments thinking through that as the worship team comes up.